Isaiah chapter 7, please. The book of Isaiah chapter 7. We've been in this book for quite a number of weeks. This wonderful book written 700 years before our Savior was born. We're in Isaiah 53, we're in Isaiah 6. So we're turning to Isaiah chapter 7. We're here in chapter 7. Chapter 7 of Isaiah and verse 14. Now these words will be familiar, for we read them earlier to do with the fulfillment of it. But here's the prophecy of Isaiah. Chapter 7, 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Let us pray. Our Father, as we turn to consider this tremendous verse, we pray that the wonder of it and the glory and the comfort of it would grip our hearts. We do pray especially for those in our congregation who are ill, who are in homes. O Lord, bless the sick. We ask of thee. Lord, we do pray, especially we think of Billy again. We do think of Robert. We think of Mrs. Kennedy. And Lord, we could go on mentioning more names. But, O Lord, we simply ask that they may know the presence of Emmanuel with them. Comfort them, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a verse that's often read at Christmas time. And Christmas time is for many the most joyful, glorious, happy time of the year. And yet, at the same time, for many, it is the saddest, loneliest time of the year. Why? Well, there are those who are lonely already. And they look around and they see so many people seemingly smiling, laughing, having joy and happiness. It only compounds that loneliness that is in them. And really, it's no wonder, therefore, that at Christmas time, suicides increase, family fights come to the surface again, drunkenness rises, depression sinks in. And I'm saying that for many people, what ought to be the happiest time of the year is often the very saddest and loneliest time of the year. And what is ironical about that is this, that the message of Christ's coming ought to be the catalyst, if you like, the reason why they do not need to be lonely. Why they can have joy. And yet at the very time when many people's minds are going to the birth of Christ, so many are lonely and sad. If only people could understand what Isaiah meant when he wrote his wonderful prophecy in chapter 7, verse 14, as it set out for us. If only they could understand what he prophesied, they wouldn't know loneliness. I mean loneliness now in its debilitating, in its caustic effect upon the emotions and even the physical frame. Have you thought much about loneliness? It's common. Loneliness is very, very common. More people are lonely than we ever imagined. Now, loneliness is not solitude. Sometimes it's good to be alone. The Lord Jesus Christ, we read that he often went away from the crowds and he went alone and he met with his Father and he prayed. And it's good for us to be in solitude sometimes and get alone. As I thought about this message, I thought, you know, if David, the young psalmist, the boy who wrote Psalm 23, although he may have wrote it later in life, but certainly we think of David the shepherd boy and how out with his sheep he must have communed with God. I thought, you know, if he lived in our day with all our phones and our CDs and our MP3s and our TVs and our radios, would he ever have had a moment's solitude to be able to think? Sometimes we're just so busy and so much noise around us. And while we're glad for modern inventions, they are very beneficial. Do we take time for solitude? Solitude is not loneliness. It's not the same. Just while I'm on that, by the way, remember last week I mentioned about that letter that was sent out by principals, school principals, regarding year 8 pupils that were approached to buy drugs at the bus station in Bangor and warning parents. There was another letter went out this week. Alan sent it to me. I was reading it. And this time it is to the parents of year eight pupils, because evidently the letter didn't explain. There was some serious incident that took place in this general area regarding social media. A certain social media site, wasn't Facebook, but something, I don't know actually what it is, but something like it. And it's so serious that the PSNI are involved, and the PSNI will be visiting schools to speak, I think that's 12-year-olds, about the awful dangers and evil that even in social media. And so it was a letter to eighth year pupils sent out by the headmasters of local schools in our area. We do pray the PSNI will be able to get to the bottom of it, just as we did last week, say that about the drugs, now the dangers of social media. But to get back to your point, we're so busy today. Solitude is not necessarily loneliness. In fact, some of the people who spend their whole time on social media are the loneliest people. You ever think about that? But that's not our subject this morning. So there are articles on that in Christian magazines and so on, a study. Being lonesome is not quite the same. Have you ever been away from home, maybe on your work or business, and you're just so lonesome to get home again, to get into your own bed, to see your family again, and you're lonesome? Well, that's not what we mean by loneliness. That's not what we mean. Isolation is not loneliness. It's a bit like the solitude, because some of the most loneliest people are among crowds. You see many crowds walking down the street. You can be in the midst of them. You can be in the midst of a group and yet be terribly lonely. There's a classic story of a way back many, many, many decades ago of a certain man went to a psychiatrist. It's a true story. And he was with the psychiatrist and saying he could get no peace. He had no happiness. He felt so lonely and miserable. And the psychiatrist said to him, listen, there's a famous comedian, a humorist, a clown performing. Carlini was the stage name. You should go along there some night and lift your spirits and have a good laugh. He'll lift your depression. And the man looked at him and said, the problem is I am Carlini. Sometimes those who can be the greatest center of fun, and we all love fun, can be the loneliest. The loneliness. And you see, humans, we have loneliness is that painful sense of feeling unwanted, unneeded, uncared for, unknown, no purpose in life. You see, humans have emotional needs. There's something about human nature that we want someone to love us and for us to be able to love someone. We want to have someone who understands us, who desires us, and someone who needs us. And we are needed by them. And loneliness can be devastating. Devastating to feel that there's nobody cares, there's nobody understands. Job felt that. In the book of Job, he came to a place where he said, my own family, my own wife, my own family, my own friends, they're far away from me. I'm a stranger. Loneliness. Now, of course, some loneliness can be because of self-centeredness. Self-centeredness. Somebody once said some people are so wrapped up in themselves that they make a very small package. Loneliness can sometimes be because of sin. Remember Cain? Cain murdered his brother Abel and he was cast out. He said, oh, my punishment. And his loneliness, that awful feeling of loneliness and devastation was because of his sin and his refusal to repent. I'm saying loneliness is common and loneliness is crippling. It's crippling. Loneliness affects us emotionally. There are people, one survey could find, and I'm only quoting here from what the figures say, 80% of psychiatric patients say it's because of their loneliness. We know how loneliness can be emotionally, many causes of suicide, physically. Some doctors say, now not all heart attacks obviously, but some heart attacks are brought on through that awful feeling of discouragement and depression through loneliness. Of course, it is spiritual aspects, because even a believer can become suffering from this awful loneliness that they withdraw from the very place where they need to be, God's house with other Christians, listening to the word, and they get alone and they feel they're so crippled with it. and they sit at home and drink from that intoxicating cup of self-pity instead of going to get help. It's a crippling thing. It's a crippling thing. But thank God it's not only common and crippling, it can be conquered. Loneliness is something that can be conquered. And the answer is right in our text in Isaiah 7:14. Or put it better than this, it's in Emmanuel. Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. Last week we thought of Isaiah 6. The sovereign, triune, holy God, before whom the seraphim veil their faces, those creatures that never sinned. And they cry, holy, holy, holy. And to think of it, as I picked that first hymn, we don't often sing it, but the words are tremendous, 87. That when we think of the Trinity and the holiness of God, we're filled with fear. We're filled with awe. How can we ever stand in the presence of such a holy God who knows all about me and is of pure eyes and to behold evil and punishes sin? How can we? But the great message is that holy God came into this world, Emmanuel. El at the end, of course, is El, God. God with us. God with us. That's what brings the joy. You see, you have here the miracle of his birth, the miracle of his birth. I need to just spend a few moments on that. Look at verse 14. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a child. The miracle of his birth. We call this his incarnation, God in human flesh. He came and he dwelt among us. As the Apostle Creed put it, he was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary. Now this is a truth that's revealed in Scripture. It's revealed in Scripture. Away back in Genesis 3 verse 15, the very first gospel promise, when Adam and Eve sinned, God came into the garden, it was God called Adam, and he said in front of Satan, what did he say? There's going to be a conflict between your seed and the seed of woman. The seed is the title. The seed of woman shall bruise Satan's head. Didn't say the seed of man. Lots and lots of other times the seed of man. No, the seed of woman. Right at the very first gospel promise, you've got the prophecy of the virgin birth. Of course, Adam was created without man or woman, you could say the agency. Eve came into being, not through a woman, of course, she was the first woman. And the same God brought forth the human body of Christ, yes, from Mary, the woman. But the Father is not a human Father. But indeed it's the Holy Ghost. That's what the Lord said in Luke 1, that the Holy Spirit shall come upon you, Mary. That thing that will be conceived within you, that Holy One, the Son of God. You have the miracle of the virgin birth, that Almighty God, that great holy sovereign God at Bethlehem, he took into union with himself a human nature, a human body. Now, he was born the same way you and I are born. Now, listen carefully what I'm saying. He was born, meaning now his actual birth in the sense of being a baby and becoming a child. But he had no human father. That's what we mean by the virgin birth. That's what we mean by the immaculate conception of Christ. That's what we mean by he was conceived of the Holy Ghost. You see, all born of natural generation, as the Catechism puts it, we're born sinners. For in Adam all die, for all have sinned. But you see, Christ was not born of natural generation. Christ was not born of Adam. Oh, he's perfectly human, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. He's a real human being. He felt pain, felt sadness, knew what it was to weep, knew what it was to suffer pain. But he wasn't touched with a stain of sin, a sinful nature as you and I have. That's absolutely necessary. It's revealed by Scripture. But you know what's ridiculed by skeptics? When Christ was alive in John 8:41, you know what the religious Pharisees said? Jesus of Nazareth, he was born of fornication. They denied his miraculous birth. And his miraculous birth is still denied. I was shocked the other day because I got unsolicited email. I noticed a few of our ministers got it from some lady theologian. I don't know who she is, America, where she comes from. Oh, very technical, academic type sounding language, but blasphemy, rubbish. Claims to be a Christian theologian, calling upon you, minister, to stop teaching heresy, that Jesus was virgin born. Of course he wasn't. He was born to Mary and Joseph when they were older. It's only it says a Roman Catholic myth. No, it's not. It's a biblical truth. Thought that, well, of course I deleted it. I can't remember if I put spam on it or not, so I don't get any more from her. But you get these crank things sometimes, but there are people still teach it. There was a man, some of you may never heard of him, when I was young, a man called Dr. Leslie Weatherhead. He was one time head of the Methodist Church in England, and he said the father of the Lord Jesus Christ was a German soldier stationed in Palestine. He became the head of the Methodist Church. What about Bishop Robinson, an Anglican bishop? Oh, he said nonsense. He said, the story of the virgin birth is on the level of an Andy Capp comic. And he was a bishop of the Church of England. And then this week, I noticed, some of you may have seen it, Victoria Osteen. Maybe heard you talking about Joel Osteen. You see her saying that a man, Jesus, a man, God breathed into Jesus the man, a divine spirit. That's blasphemy. The baby born in that manger was man and God. See, there's a heresy among what they call modernists that was popular, maybe still is among some quarters, that Jesus was just an ordinary man, but at his baptism, somehow a divine spark was put in him, and that's why people called him the Son of God. Nonsense. Nonsense. It's ridiculed by skeptics, it's revealed in Scripture, and listen, it's required for our salvation. Because if Jesus was not born in the miraculous way that Isaiah prophesied in chapter 7:14 and is confirmed in Matthew 1 and Luke 1 and Luke 2, and other places, of course, in Scripture, God manifest in flesh, he cannot be our Savior. His sinlessness requires his virgin birth. That's what I'm saying. There's the miracle of his birth. But look at chapter 7:14 of Isaiah. Here's the message of his birth. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. And look at this. A sign. That's the sign. The miraculous birth. But it's a sign about what? Sign about what? Here's the meaning of his birth. Here's the meaning. Shall call his name Emmanuel. This is the meaning. God with us. This is, if you like, the message. Here's the message. God is now with us. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he walked about this earth, and as the disciples, they said, we touched him, we handled him, we heard him, we saw him. We're witnesses. It's the very God, the God-man. God with us. Now, why is God with us? Why did God come into this world and born as a child? Why? Well, people say, well, to show us God, yes, to a point. To teach us great truth, yes, to a point, the greatest teacher. But he came, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's why he came. He came to deal with the greatest problem. And it's the problem that we could have touched on last week. If the God who made this world and who rules this world, if he's holy, if he's sovereign, if he punishes sin, how can I as a sinner ever know him? How can he ever come and be interested in somebody like me? How can he ever help me? How can I relate to this holy God? That's the great problem. How can my sins be forgiven? How, and Romans puts it this way in Romans chapter 3. I was reading it this morning, my daily reading. How can God be just, holy and righteous, and yet forgive my sins? Declare me to be righteous. How can that be done? And the answer is Christ coming into the world. He came to save. He came to be the one who would die for us. Romans puts it this way, Romans 8. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies, declares we sinners righteous before the court of heaven. Goes on to say, he ever lives. He lives to make intercession for us. Jesus Christ died. Now he intercedes for us. Here's the background. There's a court. You picture the court of the universe in heaven. Who can charge someone who believes in Christ? Well, Satan would attempt to. Now, we're talking about believers. If you're not saved, you need to come to Christ and trust him, and then this will be true for you. But for those that trust Christ as Savior, Satan would point the finger. And he'd say, you know, he says he's a Christian, but look how he failed. Look at what he said and what he did. Look what she thought. How could she deserve heaven? How could God ever allow her into heaven? Look at how they've sinned. And you know, Satan's right. There's a verse that says, agree with your adversary quickly. Well, agree with him. He's right. We do sin. We have failed. But here's the great truth. God with us. The Lord Jesus Christ is God with us. He's Emmanuel. What does that mean? Romans 8 puts it this way. Into the court. The Lord Jesus Christ. And he is with us. He stands with every believer. He's with you. And he can say, oh, but I died. You put your name in there for their sins. Yes, they are guilty. Yes, they do deserve hell. Yes, they are. They have sinned. But I come into the world and shed my blood for them. And he lifts up his holy hands with the nail print still upon them. Forgive them. Forgive them. But I'll tell you even better than that. See, it's even greater than that. God with us, that one who was in the manger as the baby. He's God and man, and he lived that righteous life that we could never live. And then he went to that middle tree as the sinless one, and he died for sinners, and he paid the price, and he satisfied divine justice, and he paid for sins, and he rose again. And yes, he says, that's one of my people. I died for them. But even greater than that, he is the judge. He's not only the one that stands with you to defend you. He's the judge, because it says God the Father hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Do you realize, Christian? Now, for those of you who've trusted Christ as Savior, here's what salvation means. This is why this morning, if you don't know Christ, you need to trust him this morning. Because if you die without Christ, you'll go into eternity and you'll stand before Christ as the judge. But he'll not be standing with you. He'll be standing against you. But you can know him as the one who can be with you. And when you die, the very judge who'll be the judge of all men and women at the end time, you'll be able to say, that's my Savior, the one who's with me, the one who went to the cross for me, the one who was wounded for my transgressions, who was bruised for our iniquities. Ah, but believer, until that day, he's with you. He's with you. He's touched with a feeling of your infirmities. Isn't this wonderful? That we can know him today practically in your life. I love the story of Zacchaeus. That man who was an outcast that nobody wanted and nobody liked because he was a thief. And he worked with the hated Romans. And the Lord Jesus Christ came along. God with us, Emmanuel. Zacchaeus, he knows all about me. Come down. I'm going to your house. And Zacchaeus realized in that moment, he knows all about me. He must know all about my sins. And yet he wants me. Remember the needs we talked about. Someone to love us, someone to care for us, someone to understand us. And there's that lonely man, lonely because of his sins. And the Lord Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God in human flesh, called him. And he was changed. And this morning God calls us to come to him, to trust him. To be with us. God with us. Turn over just a page to chapter 8 a moment. Chapter 8 of Isaiah to show what this means practically in your life. Look at verse 10. Now this is the enemy speaking. It's sarcasm in a way. Verse 10 of chapter 8. Take counsel together. It'll come to naught. Speak the word. It shall not stand. That's the enemies against God's people. Listen. For Emmanuel. Oh, you say, hold on, Mr. Johnson. This isn't my Bible. God is with us. Let me tell you, it's exactly the same Hebrew word. Exactly the same. In fact, if you go back to verse 8 of chapter 8, you'll see it there. Thy land, O Emmanuel. It's the same expression. In fact, if you have a margin Bible, it may even point that out. In other words, Isaiah is saying, don't worry about the enemy. Don't worry about all these great enemies, for God is with us. Emmanuel. And isn't it wonderful when you're saved to know that it doesn't matter what enemies are against you, God is with you. You remember Joseph? Now, it doesn't mean everything will go well, as we think humanly. Do you remember Joseph was in jail, accused falsely? And there he is. Now, humanly speaking, you'd say he's alone. Even the baker forgot all about him. All right? And he's lying in the jail, falsely accused of an immoral crime. But you know what it says over and over again in Genesis 39? If you've not noticed this before, underline it in your Bible. Read it later. The Lord was with him. But God was with him. The Lord was with him. And you know, others there knew the Lord was with him. Emmanuel. Oh, God is with us. John Wesley, famous Methodist leader, he said on his deathbed, he could have said many things. You know what he said? Best of all, God is with us. John Wesley died saying, Emmanuel, God is with us. I'll never forget at the late Mrs. Poot's funeral. Some of you know Charlie, and of course many of you know Norman and Angela McCready. Angela sang at her mother's funeral. Now there's a gospel song, I Will Not Cross Jordan Alone, but she sang a different version I'd never heard before. If you live for the world, if you live for pleasure, if you live for yourself, you will cross Jordan alone. That was the chorus. You will cross Jordan alone. Wasn't it wonderful if you come and know Christ as your Savior, even when you come to the river of death? Emmanuel. Emmanuel. God will be with you. Oh, the loneliness of death, the loneliness of judgment, the loneliness of eternity, if you don't have Christ with you. How terrible that place must be. But the believers can rejoice. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We sang, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. This is real. This is real. One of the best illustrations I can use. I know I told it some years ago. It's wonderful. F.B. Meyer, a famous preacher, lived just at the end of Spurgeon's life, but in the late 1800s into the early 1900s. He tells in one of his books how he used to travel on a tram. And now, at certain days he would be there at a time, he would see a lady who was a charwoman, a maid. And he got talking to her, she knew the Lord, got to know her briefly. She was missing a few days, and then one day he saw her again and she looked miserable. Looked miserable. He moved over beside her and said, what's wrong? She knew who he was. Oh, she said, it's terrible, I can hardly bear it. You see, my husband died some years ago. I had a handicapped daughter that was in her bedridden. The morning I would get up, make the breakfast, we'd talk. I would care for her. I would go out to work. You'd see me coming home. I would be with my daughter. But she died. And it's terrible going home. I'm on my way home now to an empty house. And it's terrible. You don't know how lonely I am. And F.B. Meyer said this to her. You know the Lord as Savior. See, when you go to your house, about to put the key in the door, stop and say, Jesus, Lord Jesus, you're already in there waiting for me. Then you turn the key in the lock and step inside and say, thank you, Lord, you're here. And you talk to him. And you tell him your troubles that day. If people were kind to you, tell them about it. And if people were unkind to you, tell him all about it. Talk to him. Speak to him. Saw her a few days later and he could tell by her face that it had lifted. Oh, I'm sure it was still difficult for that lady. But oh, to know that Emmanuel, God is with us. God is with us. I know this morning, God is with us says, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden and I will give you rest. And he can be with you in your sins in the sense he can come and save you from your sins. Will you call him to be with you and save you? He can be with you in your sorrow. He can be with you in your sickness. He can be with you in your sadness. Don't be lonely this Christmas time. Don't be lonely. Now, I don't have time to go on to say this, but I'll just say a sentence. God does use his human instruments to bring comfort. That's one of the ways God works, through the scriptures, through his presence. But believer, God may have you, desire to use you to go and visit someone who's alone. and bring him the comfort of the Saviour with you. You seek comfort from him for yourself and then seek to go to others.